Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, you can notice that I have a Greek word as our sermon today, koinonia. And then I've got that great Lutheran question, what does this mean? Well, I don't think we can talk about koinonia without defining the word love. All right, folks, what does love mean? And this is open for discussion for a minute. Let's not all speak at once. If you had a little kid, how would you define love?
Kindness.
Compassion. What did I hear over here? Goodness. Unconditional, positive regard. Well, here's a good one. What else?
Patience.
Love is patient, love is kind. Anyway. Adoration. You know, it's hard for one of those things. I'm going to talk more about this in a minute, because I think it's important for us to discuss a few things before we really put our own spin on what the word love means. Well, they translate, scholars, the word koinonia, I guess it is, I always forget that in, as fellowship. All right, so let's look at the word fellowship. I looked this up in the Oxford Dictionary. Fellowship has a few things that are like the same thing. It's got association, community, communion, joint participation, intercourse between people. The share which one has in anything, participation. And then fellowship, intercourse, fellowship, intimacy. Now here's one that I found very interesting. The right hand as a sign and pledge of fellowship. When you go into court, you hold your hand up, right? Okay. I promise to speak the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I find that very interesting because they translate that as fellowship. A gift jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution as exhibiting an embodiment and proof of fellowship. I always love it when they use the word we're trying to define as part of the definition. That doesn't do us any good. You know. But when you look in the New Testament, and I thought this was interesting, contribution is 2, fellowship is 12, participation 2, and sharing is 3. That's the number of times those words were used. Now, I've told you before that the entire Gospel of Mark is about koinonia, fellowship. Not only that, why is fellowship so important? That the Apostle Paul tells us we need to meet to worship in a group. I mean, there's no question about that. Fellowship, in fellowship and united together, than being on our own. I don't know how many people I talk to. Well, I'm a believer, but I don't need to go to church. Okay. You read the Bible? What's the Bible tell you? Well, I don't know often about this. It says you need to go to church. Okay. And then they come back and say, well, all you want me to go to church for is to get my money. No. Because Paul tells us we need the fellowship together as part of our lives. Now, what power is in the unity of us that is not in disunity? Now think about that for a second. We're united, right? We're here today. So why is there power in this that there's not disunity? Good question, isn't it? I know, I think we're back to that question, why, again. Well, I'm going to try and touch on this a little bit. A couple weeks ago, remember I started talking about the church service, and I didn't go into this in detail because I didn't want to do it, but I think it has a meaning for what we're talking about today. You know, when Paul tells us about not eating meat, you know, in front of a new believer because it might bother them, okay, isn't he talking about fellowship okay? Love of neighbor. Okay, that's why we started with love today, and that's why we're going to define it. But the problem is, at the beginning of the church, did they have their hymnal for the service? Did we have a copy of the Bible that we could use to teach? Did we have Luther's small catechism for us Lutherans that we can go through and learn about God? Okay, there it is. No. So how do you teach them? There's the question, isn't it? All right, the Apostle Peter went to Rome. Okay, now Luke was there helping him, but Luke wrote the book, Gospel of Luke, to the educated people in Rome and Greece. Okay, it's in Greek, which everybody spoke if you were on the upper level. And that's great, because it's an intellectual book. It really speaks to us. It explains things. But what do you do when you got a bunch of people that are on the bottom end, don't read, they don't speak Greek? What do you do? Good question. Well, do you use the Bible? Nope, not there yet. Do you contact Augustana or Concordia Publishing Companies for copies of Luther's Small Catechism? Nope. Do you write down a lexicon in order to teach people? Nope, they don't read. See the problem? None of that existed. So when Peter went to Rome, he had to build a church. And when I say build a church, I'm talking about the people. Remember when you were a kid, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up, where's the people? Here's the church, fingers are arthritis, here's the church, here's the people, open up, there's the people. So the church is the people, it's not the existing structure. You know, I look at these wonderful, beautiful churches that you spend so much money on and use one day a week. You know, you need a church, but it doesn't have to be a beautiful edifice. Yeah, I know, that money could be better used in helping our fellow man. So how do we teach the rank and file people? If you had to do that, what would you do? Where would you start? Well, we know, around 60 A.D., the apostles wrote a book called the Didache. I've talked about that a lot in here, and for the most part, you know that. It's called the teaching. That's what Didache means. Didaskalos is a teacher, okay? So Didache is the teachings of the teacher. It's in Greek. And in that, there's a couple things that deal with worship and the teachings for early Christian communities. It was translated into Latin, and Peter and Luke added these to the teachings of which they called a catechism, okay? All right, so there's another great thing. But a catechism is a collection of things to be learned. That's all it means, okay? But however, here we have that problem again. Most early Christians don't know how to read. So what do? Well, that's a major problem in the early church, isn't it? But is that the major problem of the early church? No. In Rome and the Roman Empire, Christianity was outlawed in the first century. In fact, if you took baptism and became a Christian, it was an automatic death sentence. We saw the Emperor Nero taking Christians. Of course, you know, we always think of, you know, the Christians in the Colosseum being, killed by wild beasts and that kind of thing. Oh, no, Nero took it a step further. He covered Christians in pitch and tar, put them on street corners and lit them so that they would be lights for the streets. So they would be lights. So as the Christians burned, they would light up the streets. As my son used to say, he wasn't nice. Well, so being a Christian became a little scary, didn't it? So, maybe you would need to go to church for prayer and worship. Well, churches are out loud, so there's no churches and no places of worship to go. You know, can you see that catch-22 in this, what's going on? So I think Peter came up with a great solution. The groups met in the catacombs beneath Rome. All right, what are the catacombs? Is where they buried dead people. All right, so to be sort of honest with that, maybe we should get some corpses and line them up around the room so we feel at home like the early Christians. Somehow I don't think that would work. So what did Peter do? And I think this is wonderful. He took the catechism that he developed and turned it into a worship service. When do we know that? Well, it's called the Mass of the Catacombs in this time period. We now know it as the service of the Word. So the way the service of the Word is set up, like we do it today, was actually started by the Apostle Peter in Rome around 60-65 AD. How many of you knew that? Okay. You know, they should touch on this more in seminary, shouldn't they? There's a reason why we do things. Well, what's in that first part of the service? What do we start with? Confession and absolution. Why? Well, we're sinners, and we need forgiveness. And it's important enough that that's the first thing we start with, isn't it? Okay, what's next? Well, then we listen to the words of Jesus by listening to the scripture readings. All right, well, the scripture readings back then would be Old Testament, right? A lot of it. Or the letters that were started to be shared in the various churches. So when I say the letters, we're talking about the Gospels. You know, the first things are Paul's letters that came out, the epistles. So if those came out, there's no Bible, but you might get that and you want to share it. Okay? And then the final thing is when the pastor interprets these for the people. The sermon. Does that sound familiar? We do it every Sunday, don't we? It was developed by Peter. Well, getting us together as that community of believers is the way to bring us closer to our Lord and Savior. Now, the other thing is, when we do confession and absolution, what else do we do? We make the sign of the cross. Why? In remembrance of our baptism. In fact, when we had baptism of Jesus, I put the baptismal font right there. So when you came up, it sort of makes it home. So not only do we have confession and absolution, but we have holy baptism. Can you see where this is going? You're dealing with two of the sacraments in the first part of the service. The means of grace, the way that God comes to us.